Open your Bibles, Romans chapter number 8 and 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. Romans chapter 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Romans chapter 8 is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. I preach from it many, many times. When you go through and you read, Paul has taken the first five or six chapters and he's let us know some things about ourselves, some things that we don't like to admit, but if there's going to be any hope for us, we have to admit it. Things like in chapter 3 and verse 23, we have all sinned and come short of glory of God. Every one of us are sinners. Chapter 6, he tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. Chapters 3 and 4, he reminds us that if it was not for the fact that God does a work in our life, we could not please God with our works. The Bible says in chapter 3 and 4 that David believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. It was not their works that saved them. It was their belief, their faith. Same way we must believe. And then chapter 5, he reminds us that we're justified by that faith. And he ends the chapter by telling us that where sin abound, grace much more abounds. There's more grace than there is sin. Regardless of how deep your sin, grace is deeper. God's grace is able to save any sinner that will come to him, believing and putting his trust in him. Paul gets through in chapter 6 and he reminds us that when we are saved, we have the ability to overcome anything that comes at us. We now have power over sin. Therefore, if we're faced with a sin, we have the power to overcome that. That's why I tell some of these folks that goes to AA with alcoholism, the first thing they do is they admit that they're lifelong alcoholics. And they introduce themselves as such. But the fact of the matter is, the Holy Ghost of God, the power of God, can free you and give you power over any sin there is. You don't have to be a slave to drugs, alcohol, sex, whatever it may be. You don't have to be a slave to those things when you become saved. God can free you from anything. Chapter 7 says and reminds us that trying to live by the law, we fall short. We're wretched. We can't do it. Things that we want to do, we don't do, and things that we don't want to do, we do. Therefore, if it's the law that we're looking to save us, we're going to fall short, because when we break one little bit of it, we're going to break it all. Then we come in chapter 8, and thank God for chapter 8. It shows us what we are by the Spirit of God, those of us who are saved. But before we get in chapter 8, look if you would in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. He's talking about the body of Christ, the church. Notice this in verse 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, so all the members that are one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. What's he talking about, Spirit baptizing us? When we're born again of the Spirit, when you got born again, you got baptized into the body. Look, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So it's by the Spirit of God that we are saved. Now begin reading, if you would, in chapter 8. Now, let me say this. Anyone who is saved ought to think differently. They ought to act differently. They ought to walk differently, and they ought to talk differently. If you've been saved, you ought to have those outward witnesses, and people ought to be able to look at us as the disciples and say, I can tell they've been with Christ. When you leave here today from church, if you've come to worship God, you ought to be able to leave and be different than you was before you came. People ought to be able to tell that you was there. It's a crying shame when you leave the church and you get in the car and you're in a fuss before you get to 27. It's a crying shame. And usually it's over some foolish, ridiculous little issue. Outwardly, we ought to be differently. Inwardly, there ought to be some witness. Some things that witness to us that we are saved. And that's what I want to preach on today. Five things that needs to witness to us that we are saved. You ought to know that you're saved. You ought to be convinced of it. But if you're not saved, you ought to be convinced of that too. Because you need to get saved. To play saved and die and go to hell, do you no good. What little bit of good it may do you here on the earth that you think, it'll do you no good. You better have it. Jesus said in that day, many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, we not prophesy in thy name, cast out devils, and do many wonderful works. And I'll say, depart from me, you work of iniquity. I never knew you. You were never one of mine. There's people filling pulpits right now. They'll die and go to hell. What a sad thing. Look, if you would, in chapter 8. We're going to walk ourselves down. I'm going to preach from 3 or 4 verses, but I want to walk you down to where I'm going to go. Verse number 1 tells us that we have been delivered. We are now delivered from the condemnation of our sin if we have been saved and born again. Notice in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Those of us who have been born and baptized into that body, we are not condemned before God. When we die, they that have the Son is not condemned. Those that have not Son are condemned already. You're already condemned. Somebody said, what do I have to do to die and go to hell? Absolutely nothing. You're already condemned to do that. But to believe on Jesus frees you from that condemnation. And Paul reminds us, because of the Holy Spirit of God we possess, we are now, not condemned. That means that we have been free. Today, tomorrow, 10 days from now, 40 days from now, what if we? It's not your acts that freed you. It's your faith in Christ Jesus that freed you. Look in verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. It has freed you from the slavery that sin has. What's the law of sin? That's the law that we were under before we got saved, of the flesh, the world, and the devil. And Ephesians chapter 2, Paul reveals how we were all children of corruption, that we all were under there. But the law of the Spirit is when Christ came into us and has freed us and gave us power over those things that had us. So therefore, don't ever be guilty of saying, I'm a slave to this sin the rest of my life. Paul says, God forbid that you would stay a slave to your sin all the rest of your life. If you've been saved, you've got the power to overcome anything. Amen? Look in verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In other words, it's the fact that we've been born again of the Spirit that frees us and delivers us from the sickness that we had with sin. Otherwise, we had no hope. The weakness of the law we could not keep. If it was not for a work that God did in us, we would all be hopelessly lost. Look in verse 5. He says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." There ought to be a difference in your mind, the way you think, do things. Your desires of your mind ought to be changed if you've been saved. Would you agree with that? Don't you think you ought to think a little differently? Look in verse 6. "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." In other words, the direction of our mind ought to be different. We ought to have some peace, and we ought to be enjoy life, the spiritual life that we have. Look, if you would, in verse 7. "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God," that means an enemy of God, "for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." Those who are not saved, they have a different direction in their mind. The things they think about, the things they want to do, their ambitions in life are all different. But in verse 8, "So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God." In other words, it's a charge against our flesh. Somebody said, "Well, I'm doing the best I can." It's not good enough. "There is none good, no, not one. There is none righteous, no, not one." "Would you preach Daddy's funeral?" That's what I get all the time. "Was he saved?" "Oh, he was a good man." He may be a good man in your estimates, but he was not a good man in God's estimates. "There is none good, no, not one." You've got to be saved, my friend. And therefore, the flesh will never please God. You got that? So if your dad is living a life depending upon his goodness to get him heaven, take the word of God, pray fervently for him, take the word of God before him and let him know he needs to be born again. He needs the Spirit of God. Look in verse 9. "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell" where? "In you." Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is what? You got to be born again, folks. You got to have the Spirit of God living inside of you. You follow me? Without the Spirit of God, you're lost. Without a new birth, you're lost. Any of these ideas, whether Jehovah Witnesses, whether Mormons, any of these ideas, Christian Science, anybody comes to you, a Muslim religion, any other religion that comes to you and tries to get you to be saved by your works and performances of those works, is a damnable, lying doctrine out of hell. You got that? You got to be born again by the Holy Spirit of God. Somebody said, "Well, you Baptists, you preach that you can be saved and do anything you want to." I don't preach that. But God becomes our Heavenly Father, and He chastens us the way a father chastens his children, if he loves them. Look in verse 10. The Bible says, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwell in you." What hope do we have when we die? We have the hope of being born again. As Jesus was resurrected, we'll be resurrected too. Look in verse 12. "Therefore, brethren, we are not debtors, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye live through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." In other words, he said, now listen, you can't do it. You can't do it in your body, your flesh. You don't change your flesh. You got to have the Spirit. Okay? Now, notice the next few verses, and this is where I'm going to preach. And I've preached from these in different ways, in different directions. But I want to give you five things real quickly. Notice verse 14. "For as many as led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For if ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now let me say this. When the Spirit baptizes you into the body, you become a member of a new family. You're now sons of God. You now have a new father. Now listen to me. I told this to a bunch one time that was meeting at AA, and they didn't like what I had to say. Not only do they get together and tell how everybody's alcoholics and all this, and they introduce themselves as alcoholics, they also quote what they call the Lord's Prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And I told them, I said, listen, until you're born again, he's not your father. You've got to be born again and be part of a new family to have this new father. And he becomes your heavenly father. Somebody said, well, I call him my father and I'm not saved. You do it out of your ignorance, not out of the scripture. He only becomes your heavenly father when you have been born again. And to as many as received him, to them gave you power to become the sons of God. And you're brought into the family of God. Then he becomes your father. When Jesus gave that prayer, it was an example prayer to his disciples. Not the world. His disciples had been saved. Look, if you would, in verse number 16. The Spirit itself bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Notice, if you would, let me give you five witnesses that if you've been born again, inner witnesses that you ought to have in your life. The first one is that there ought to be a place and a time. Any of you ever hear that song, I Can Tell You Now the Time? I can take you to the place where the Lord saved me by his marvelous grace. Can you? Can you take, you know, the other night we had senior night, and each one of the boys and girls, Anna too, one of the first things they wrote down on their list, they had to write something they want to say, and one of the first things they did was tell about where they got saved. A time and a place. Do you have a time and a place? Look, if you would, keep your finger there and turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter number 10. Look, if you would, in verse number 9. Romans chapter 10, you know this. You've heard it much. You probably could quote it. Let's read it. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be what? Ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. Keep your finger there in Romans chapter 8. Flip back just a moment in Matthew chapter 10. Notice what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10. Look, if you would, in verse number 32. Whosoever therefore shall what? Confess me before men, him will I what? Confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Now let me ask you something. You have a time and place in your life where you fell before the Lord and confessed him as your Lord and Savior? I've had people say, preacher, I'd get saved, but I'm too ashamed to walk up the aisle. I say, if you get the real stuff, you won't be ashamed to walk up the aisle. When you really mean business with coming unto God, and you see yourself as a sinner, you see him as your only hope, and you turn to him and you're ready to call upon him, you won't really care what anybody says. Because what happened is this. I battled with it when God was dealing with me about salvation. I stood back there and held the pew. And I thought, no, I'm going. I was worried about what everybody. Then I got to the point where I said, Lord, I want to be saved. And when I stepped out of that pew, I was saved. And to be honest with you, I could care less once I made that decision and stepped out. I could care less what anyone else thought. When I got down here, they said, what happened? I said, I got saved. I went home, I told them, I said, I got saved. I went to school, I said, I got saved. I thought everybody would be happy. It didn't take me long to figure out not everybody was happy. But you know what? I wasn't ashamed. There was a time and place I could go to. Do you have a time and place? You ought to have a witness of confession in your life when you got saved. Do you have that? I had this woman one time, she argued with me. She said, or she wanted to argue. I just told her I wasn't going to argue about it. She was talking about a second blessing and how that she got the gift of tongues and how she did this and how she did. I said, when did you get saved? Her statement to me was this, I've always been saved. I've always believed. I said, that's not the way it happens. She was telling me about this second time, and she said, I was home on the couch, and it flipped me over the couch, and I turned the table over, and the couch flipped over, and I got up. I said, where's the time and place when you got saved? She said, I can't take you to no time and place. I don't need a time and place. I said, yes, you do. You better have a time and place when you got saved. You know what? I was over at Mom's house the other night at Deborah's, and I was watching. They honored my dad and a couple of my uncles, and I went up there, and I had to say something for Dad. They asked me if I'd say something on behalf of him, and the place where I was standing was the place where I got saved. And as a matter of fact, I said that on the tape the other day. And the reason why that place meant something to me is every time I go there, it witnesses to me. Every time I think back there, it witnesses to me. And you ought to, if I was stopped and say right now, where'd you get saved at? It shouldn't take you no time at all to turn and say, this is where I got saved. That's a witness. Second of all, you ought to have a witness of his communion with you. The Bible teaches us in 2 Corinthians, keep your finger there a moment, and go with, if you would, to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Elijah found that it wasn't big, loud noises and fire and all that, but his small, still voice. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, notice if you would in verse 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the what? Communion. That communion means fellowship of the what? Be with you all. Amen. You ever have the Holy Spirit of God communing with you? That small, still voice? You ever have it? You ever have it where you just, maybe you do something and he won't leave you alone till you do something else? That small, still voice. There's something inside. I did this weekend. I had this issue and I had to call and talk to some people. Just wouldn't leave me alone. You ought to have a communion, the witness of a communion. If you say, well, he never speaks to me. The Bible says, look back if you would, in Romans chapter 8 where we were. Notice it says, for as many as led by the Spirit of God, they are sons of God. Look in verse 16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. He speaks to your spirit. Y'all know when he speaks to you. Did you ever get to the place where you said, God just wouldn't leave me alone? You ought to have that witness. You say, I can do anything I want to and it don't bother me at all. That's a bad sign. The second, third witness is one of comfort. Look, if you would, in John chapter number 14. Jesus foretelling the fact that the Holy Spirit would come and he'd send it for a group of church that would be the church. In John chapter 14, notice verse 16. Jesus said, I will pray the Father and he shall send you another what? Comforter. Some people said, well, it just makes you feel good, but that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth where? With you, and shall be where? In you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. In other words, he said, I may not be there in my person, but the Holy Ghost will be there, and he'll be the presence, he'll be the comfort. Look, if you would, in chapter 16 real quickly. Chapter 16, look, if you would, in verse number 7. Jesus says, nevertheless, I say unto you, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Then he goes on, he talks about what he's going to do when he comes. We have a Comforter. What happens is this. I am never alone. Never. Never alone. Never alone. Anywhere I'm at, he is with me. I can go, I can call upon him anywhere. I do not have to be fearful. God is in me. I have the comfort. Someone, Brother Porter told me the other day. He said, I was awful fearful of some things that was happening. I was afraid I was going to die. He said, everything would happen whenever I'd feel this pain, I hurt here. He said, I get scared about dying. He said, then I realized that God could take my life any way he wanted to. And he's with me. And if he wants to take my life, he'll take my life. But if not, he'll be right here with me. And he said, then it brought peace. I'm telling you, there's a great comfort to know that the Lord is with us. Listen, when the storms are raging, my wife will tell you, it'll be storm, a bad storm going on. I come to bed, 5 minutes, I'm gone. If he wants to take me by a storm, he takes me by a storm. Now, if I see a tornado coming, I'll get out of his way. I'm not that stupid. But I don't sit and worry about every little thing that may come my way. Why? I am comforted by his Spirit. I have the witness of his Spirit communion and comforting with me. I feel the presence of God in me. And if he's in me, to be absent from the body, Missy, I don't have to fear what men may do to me. They may kill this body, but I better fear God that can destroy both body and soul in hell. I don't have to worry about what men may do. Like John Rice said one time going to revival, a guy stuck a gun in his head and said, your money or your life. He said, son, don't threaten me with heaven. And he went on in there and preached, and the guy come in and listen and preach because he had such courage, and he got saved that night. But you ought to have a change, a witness of comfort. Second of all, if you're still in Romans, look if you would in Romans chapter number 6. Verse number 3. Know ye not that so many of us as we're baptized in Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in what? The Bible says that you're new creatures in Christ Jesus in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Old things are passed away, all things become new. Y'all have a witness of a change in your life. Somebody said, well, it's not changed me at all. I've never seen an example in the Bible yet where somebody got saved, it didn't change them. I've seen some people down here walk the aisle and go right back to living the same life they were living before they walked the aisle. Do I believe they got saved? Probably not. But I sure don't have no witness there. You know something? I got a witness that even though I'm not perfect by any means, I didn't want to say that in front of my wife, but I've done half. Oh, she already knew it? When you slipped and told her, I bet. But anyway, listen. Not perfect, but I'll tell you this. The Holy Spirit of God's changed me. I've got the witness of a changed life. When it comes Sunday, I know where I want to be. I know where I need to be. I don't have to have somebody come and beg me to come. I had one woman one time, she said she hadn't been here in 2 years. She said, you quit coming to try to get me to come. I said, well, how long should I have to beg you to come to the house of God? If you're saved. Had another woman come in 15 years after I pastored. She comes, she sat back there, I introduced myself. I said, hi, who are you? She introduced herself. She said, oh, I'm a member here. I said, member of this church? Oh, yeah, I come to this church. I said, well, I pastored 15 years. I haven't seen you. Well, I don't know that I've been here in the last 15 years. Not much of a witness, is it? I don't know about you. Any of you ever lay out church? Do you ever feel guilty about it? Do you ever feel like that's where I need to be? Last but not least, John chapter 14. Turn to John chapter 14. I'm going to close right here. I can go to four or five scriptures here, but I'm just going to go to one. John chapter 14. Or let me go to two if you don't care. If you laugh, I'll go to three. John chapter 14. Verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall what? Teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Turn on over, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 real quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Another witness that I'm saved, an inner witness. Look, if you would, in chapter 2, in verse number 13. He goes on, he said, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things to spiritual, but the natural man, that's man's lost, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now listen to me a minute. Another witness that I have, I'm a child of God. I look at things in this world differently. I look at things differently and see things differently than the world does. I turn the TV on, I listen to some of these commentators and supposed to be news broadcasters, and I think how ignorant they are. But you see, I'm looking through different eyes. They don't understand what the Scripture teaches. They're blinded to the truth of all that. And so when I look at the world, I look at it in a different picture. And I look at it in a different lens. Because the Holy Spirit of God has taught me some things that they are ignorant to. And if you're saved, He's taught you some things too. You ought to look at the world differently. You ought to have a different approach to life. You ought to have a different approach to things that are important. I like something, Caleb, that you put in your thing. And not that the rest of them does not do it too, but I like something you put there. You put, I'm a member of Jordan Baptist Church where I attend faithfully. I appreciate you saying that. And these other guys do too. But I mean, you just mentioned it, and I thought when I read it, I thought that's a good testimony for young people to have. I'm a member here, and I attend faithfully to that church. That's a good testimony to have. That ought to be every one of our testimonies. Because we ought to have been taught something differently than the world. When they say, oh, come on over here on Sunday. Let's go out on a boat. Let's go out here. Let's go over there. Let's do this. Let's do that. There ought to be something inside of us that said, I've taught you better than that. You know where you need to be today. Those are witnesses that we have that belong into this new family, having a new father. He witnesses with us. We are led by the Spirit. We cry, Abba, to the Father, and His Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God. Do you have those witnesses this morning? Are you saved? Can you take me to the time and place when you were saved? Does He live within you? If not, is He drawing you to come this morning and be saved? No man come Father except He draws him. Is He drawing you this morning? You need to step out and come. If so, would you do that as we get a song of invitation?